You all should have a set of notes this morning. If you don't, you can put up your hand. It's a two sheets of paper stapled together. Knowing your enemy is the topic of our discussion this morning, and we come from Ephesians, the sixth chapter, as we continue in our study of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And we look this morning at verses 10 through 12. Before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that you would guide us and direct us, that we would forget the preacher and listen to the word. Father, there is no attempt to be tricky here. There's no attempt to gloss over what your word is teaching us. We pray that our hearts might be open to receive it. Walk with us now in these few moments, for they are what we have to give. Send your spirit to teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There are a number of us who have experienced active duty in the military. Now, I realize that historically that is not the position of the Grace Brethren Fellowship, that we are by definition pacifists and that we do not participate in the wars of mankind. That has not been preached from our pulpits. It was not preached when I was a young lad, and therefore I spent a period of time serving my country in the military. And there are others of you who are here this morning who have also served your country in various ways in the military. I know that some of you were in Korea, and some of you served during the Vietnam era. That was my era. And for all of us who served, I think, you come to realize the moment, it's really, you know, as you look back on it, like my father-in-law said, he was glad that he went through World War II, but he wouldn't want to do it again. And that's exactly how you feel when you look back on that experience of being in the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, whatever it is that you were in. But the moment that you leave that bus that you got on at the induction center, when you leave that bus at the reception station at Fort Ord, in my case, and I don't know where the rest of you went to, but that's where I got off, you realize there's one thing that comes very clear to you immediately. Your life is not your own, and you will never be the same person again. I guarantee you that that's the truth. The way you dress, the way you look, the way you act, the way you think will all be shaped and molded and squeezed, if necessary, into meeting the need of your country for the rest of your service obligation. And let me tell you that I am some 40 years from having served my country, and there are sayings, there are people, there are experiences that are as fresh in my mind today as they were when I was there. But not only are you personally changed by the experience, but you are also given a new set of priorities, a new set of obligations, and a new set of goals. One of the things you begin to realize in the first few days of your training is that there is an enemy of the United States of America in our case, and that you are being prepared to resist that enemy by any and all means. In my period of time, in the Vietnam era, what we were looking at is fighting the North Vietnamese, and so the training went along those lines. Now, in the life of the Christian, there are some similarities, and I want to make it very clear that there are anomalies also to the life of a soldier here on earth as we experience our living together. What we are made aware of here in Ephesians chapter 6, and mostly as we go through this text and learn how to be a soldier of Christ, the first thing that you realize here is that Satan apparently is a formidable foe. And he is not to be underestimated. Put on the full armor of God, it says, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of this person, this devil. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan's schemes are not all that we have to deal with here, because apparently the second point is that there are other formidable spirit beings out there who are dedicated to our defeat. So it tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There is a dependence, I guess you'd say, upon God to get us through whatever struggle it is that is ahead of us. And He identifies for us what we should do. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Because our struggle, it says, isn't against flesh and it isn't against blood, but it's against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, it says, depend on God again. It says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now let's learn something about who our enemy is. And at the same time, let's learn how to keep these enemies, because it is not just one, from influencing our decisions and influencing our lives. If you look back a few pages in Ephesians as an example to verse chapter 4, verse 27, you're given the identity of the one called the devil. He is known in various places by various names and various words. Devil, diabolos in Greek, it literally means slanderer. In Mark chapter 3, verse 23 to 27, he's referred to as Satan. Satan literally means accuser. So we have one who is the slanderer and one who is the accuser. I want you to recall in your mind's eye the story of Job. And as you look at Job's chapter 1, 2, and 3, or 1 and 2 in that neighborhood, you will begin to see how this nefarious personage works his will, tries to accomplish certain things in the life of people, the people of God. If you go back to Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, you read these words in chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Two things you get an insight into. Number one, who we're dealing with, the accuser of the brethren. Who is he? He is Satan. What is he doing? He accuses the brethren how often and how long and for what period of time? He accuses them before our God when? Day and night. This one, Satan, is in the presence of God, apparently, accusing the brethren day and night. So we have the devil, Satan, the same person, a different definition, if you will. And then in our text it says that there are rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, if you go back in Revelation chapter 12 and look at verse 7, we find these words, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So apparently what we're learning here is that there are certain spirit beings who are at war with God's will and work and His army and angels. You recall, if you recall the book of Daniel as an example, what you find is Daniel begins to pray and then Michael comes, does he not? And he apologizes, so to speak, I was busy fighting a war. Here in Revelation, we see that Michael is engaged in this war and his angels, and they are able to overpower these forces of darkness, and they are thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we have the devil, Satan. We have rulers and powers and forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, the enemy leader here is identified for us in the scriptures over and again. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, here's what we find. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know these texts, okay? You got to be careful now that you don't just write it off because you know what's coming next, but try to get the gist of what we're trying to lead to here. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We've already defined him. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then he became hungry. And then you know exactly what took place, right? The devil comes and he says, well, if you're hungry, just command these stones and they'll be made bread. What's the point here about this person that Jesus is having to deal with? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What was the devil supposed to do? What was he going to do? Tempt him. And you realize that those temptations were having to do with Jesus' position and authority and power as the Messiah of God. So we find him to be the tempter. The second thing we find from John chapter 8 is that the devil is a murderer and a liar. A murderer and a liar. If you look at John chapter 8, beginning at verse 39, the Gospel of John chapter 8, beginning at verse 39, and here's what you read. They answered and said to him, these are the Pharisees who are arguing with Jesus about their position before God and about the fact that they're Jews and, you know, we don't need you because we're children of Abraham. So they say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. And so those of us who know the scriptures, we go back where? Well, you go back to Genesis, don't you? And you watch Abraham, and you see what he does, and you see how he lives, and you see that he is a man who lives by faith and believes what God tells him. If you are Abraham's children, Jesus said, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They turn to Jesus and say, you're illegitimate. We've been born from God. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, and I have not even come on my own initiative. But he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And then he makes this startling pronouncement. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Now that's the world in which you live, and that's the milieu in which you have to function and operate. You live in a world where this kind of influence is all around you, whether you see it or not. It's there. Satan has his way. He has this world in his grasp at the moment. And so he is a tempter. He is a murderer and a liar. And when you start to see the world around you and the kinds of things that help or hinder people's spiritual life and influence, you begin to see how it is that Satan is operative in this world. He is a tempter, he is a murderer, and a liar, and a slanderer, and so on, as we have just learned. When you start to compare him, and you look at the comparisons in Scripture, you begin to see what kind of formidable foe you're dealing with. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it reads like this, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So what's he like? He prowls around like what? A roaring lion. What's a roaring lion looking for? He's looking to scare up dinner. That's why he roars. And he's trying to flush us out of the bushes and get us to run. He's a lion. In Genesis chapter 3, now you all recall, of course, the story of creation, do you not? And you recall the story of mankind and you recall the temptation and all that sort of thing. And how does Satan appear to the woman? In Genesis 3:13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate." I find that to be a fascinating story because there is Eve talking to the serpent, and she's not surprised that the serpent can talk. She listens to his message. I mean, I'd be shocked that a snake was talking to me, wouldn't you? I wouldn't hear a word he said. She wasn't shocked at that. Something was going on in that garden that we aren't even aware of, we don't even know about. So he's compared to a lion, he's compared to a serpent. Third thing that I wanted you to notice is that he's compared to a dragon. We go back to Revelation 12 for that information, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. A dragon. And what is the dragon doing? What is Satan's task? What is he doing? He is deceiving who? He is deceiving the whole world, and he's doing it all the time. And where does it start? It says, the serpent of old. Do you think that that's an allusion to Genesis chapter 3? Absolutely. Why not? Why wouldn't it be? The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, deceives the whole world. That's his task right now. He hasn't changed. He's still doing it. Okay? He's also called an angel of light. And that's something probably that you wouldn't think about. Although, when you think about that serpent of old in Genesis chapter 3, he was beautiful. And so here we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, he is called an angel of light. And these things, my brothers and sisters, ought to be giving you insights into how and the methodology that this Satan uses. This slanderer, this accuser. What kind of information do we need to have so that we know how he operates? It's right here before us if we just look and listen and think about what it is that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15. But what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men who come with lies, who come with law living, who come with all kinds of theological differences. These men, he says in verse 13, are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, is that still happening today? Well, certainly. All you have to do is compare the teaching of some men who are very prominent in our society. Compare the teaching with the Scripture. And when you compare the teaching with the Scripture, what do you find? You find such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. As a matter of fact, some of them call themselves apostles. No wonder, it says in verse 14. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Why is the church finding itself in such an uproar? Why is the church today finding itself in such weakness? Why does the church today find itself in such ignorance of the Scriptures, of the Word of God? Because of these men who are leading the church as false apostles, deceitful workers, who are disguised as apostles of Christ. That is exactly where we find ourselves today. Weakened to the point of death because we have not been taught properly from the Word of God. Is that true everywhere? No, and I don't mean to say that. Is every person who stands in the pulpit, I hope not, preaching a false gospel? No. But we ought to be sitting there with our Bibles open. We ought to be sitting there using our heads, thinking about what is being taught, so that we can know that what is being taught is from God's Word and that it is the truth. It is not something shrouded in God talk. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the God of this world. It says this in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case, here's another task that Satan does, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Do you ever wonder at the unbelief out there? I mean, do you ever wonder at your own witness when you go and you speak to folks? You know, you're talking to your neighbor or your friend or your loved one or your family member or whoever it might be. And you begin to talk about the blessings of the gospel, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about His perfect life, His substitutionary death, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension to the right hand of the Father. And people look at you like you're crazy. What's going on there? Brothers and sisters, that's where the spiritual battle is enjoined, the real one. The real spiritual battle where Satan, the god of this world, is active. And it says right here, the gospel is veiled for certain reasons. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It's staggering in my mind to be able to speak and to talk to someone and to do it rather well. I mean, I know what the scriptures say. And to have a person go, like, are you crazy? Or just a blank look, like, I don't get it. It's a mystery, isn't it? Well, when you start thinking about the God of this world actively blinding the mind of those who don't believe, you see what Satan is up to? Satan's all into false doctrine. He's all into blindness. He's all into making people blind so they can't see the glory of our Savior. Back in Isaiah chapter 14, we get another little insight into this one who is called the Star of the Morning, the Son of the Dawn. Now, there are theological differences of opinion here, and I'll just give credence to that fact that not everybody agrees about Isaiah 14, but listen to what it has to say, and you can make up your own mind and study it on your own. Beginning at verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Star of the Morning, Son of the Dawn! You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Here we find Satan described, if your theology will allow it, as the Son of the Dawn, the Star of the Morning, had the second place in heaven before God and was cast down. Well, so what does he do? Now, I listed these because I knew that with the number of scriptures that I wanted you to look at this morning, you would not have time to find them each and every one. So we're going to go through in your notes this morning, and we're going to read each of these passages of scripture, and you're going to learn something, I hope, about who Satan is, what he does, and how he goes about what he does. So we begin at John chapter 10, verse 10. Everybody with me? Okay. John 10, 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." Jesus is talking about spiritual life. He says, one comes, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That is Satan himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his," and there's our word again, schemes. Satan is scheming. We don't want to be taken advantage of by Satan. And by the way, it has to do with your own personal attitudes and the way you deal with situations in your life. That comes true in Ephesians as well. If we're not careful, Satan can work an advantage and drive brothers and sisters apart. You've seen it happen, haven't you? In the church, you've seen it happen. Men and women driven apart by fleshly thinking. Be careful how we act. We don't want to have Satan take advantage of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. We've visited this already. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise them as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So, what does that mean? Well, you know, when you're asked to participate in something, look at it. When you're thinking that you're doing something good for someone else, you think you're giving money to a ministry or giving money to a television program or whatever you're doing, it is incumbent upon you as an informed believer to look at the issues involved in that particular organization or that particular person and ask yourself, can I support this based upon what God's Word teaches? Not what the guy says, but what he teaches and what the organization teaches and where it goes. Is it biblical? Does it add up to what it is that God wants us to be about? Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In Ephesians chapter 2, earlier on, we studied this passage. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And where is this? Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What spirit is working in the sons of disobedience? Well, the slanderer, the tempter, the liar. What spirit do you suppose? Could it be the list that he gives us later on in Ephesians 6? Well, certainly it could. The principalities and powers and world forces of darkness? Absolutely. Those are spirit beings, are they not? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he delivered us from where? The domain of darkness. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, stop depriving one another. We're talking about the husband and wife relationship, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, I think it's fascinating that God knows us so well. And he looks at married couples and he says, don't not be together. There's an appropriate time when you should not be together, when you're devoting yourselves to prayer. But get back together because Satan is going to tempt you. So husbands and wives, take a note. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit in which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Be careful about your mind. Be careful about it being led astray. From what? This isn't... I think that we should be theologically pure. We should be theologically careful. But look at what this says. From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so we sing songs like, Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. It is looking toward the Father through Jesus Christ and saying, oh God, I'm so thankful that you're a part of me and a part of my life. Don't let me be led astray from that simple, pure love that we ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. How would the tempter tempt them? To go off into false doctrine, to not listen to what they had been taught by the apostle. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak each one of you with his neighbor. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. There it is. What does Satan want to do? Drive a wedge between you and your brother, you and your sister, you and a fellow believer in Christ. That's one of his goals, is to cause disunity and disruption within the church. Why? Because we're sinful, because we're not watching, we're not being careful, we're not being forgiving, we're not using anger to the proper way and to accomplish the proper things. We use it to get even, and that's giving the devil an opportunity. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, and he must have a good reputation, the elder, must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. How many times have you seen a man placed in a position of authority when he wasn't ready for it? He wasn't old enough in Christ. He didn't have his bearings yet. His foundation wasn't sure yet. And what did he do? He fell into the snare and reproach of the devil. What is that? Pride. Pride. Have you ever seen an intractable leader? Well, where do they get it? It's pride. I know everything. I know all about it. You guys are just serfs. Do what I say. That's not found in the Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, therefore I want younger widows to get married and to bear children and to keep house and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for they have already turned aside to follow Satan. What about it, widows, in this particular case? Widows are to get married and bear children and keep house. And why? So that they don't act like busybodies, that particular passage says, and don't go around ruining the reputation of the Church of Christ. Because believe me, all their neighbors knew they were believers. And you don't want to bring reproach on the church. Well, so we look at these spirit beings and we have to ask ourselves, well, is Satan all-powerful? Is he everywhere at once? Is he all-knowing, all-seeing? I think what happens with Satan is he's got a lot of experience. He knows how we are because he's had, you know, generations to work up his deal. And so he knows how to, you know, flip your switch. He knows where you're weak. But are Satan's powers out of God's control? And here's where we start to differ in our theologies, because I certainly believe that he's out there and he's doing stuff, but is he doing whatever he wants? Is he doing whatever he wants to do? It's not even close, folks. Sometimes there's a tendency to assign to Satan more power than he actually has. A writer a long time ago made the observation that the devil is in fact God's devil. That he is a created being, created by God. And we need to know more about the fact that in fact this adversary is defeated. We just sing that song this morning about at the feet of Christ's cross the devil lies defeated? Didn't we look back in your worship order? It's right there. Is that what we believe or not? Is he defeated or not? Is God stronger than Satan or not? Are we dealing with some Eastern philosophy here of yin and yang? Well, the answer to that question is no, we're not. In Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Repeated again where? In Hebrews. What's that telling you? All of Christ's enemies are defeated. And who does that include? All. It includes all of them. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says this, for this reason also God highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someday the mystery will be lifted. Someday the blindness will go away. Someday Jesus will stand on this earth and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Christ to the glory of God the Father. It's right there in Scripture. It's going to happen. And it looks to me like it's going to happen sooner than later. I'm ready for that. Middle East is coming apart in an unprecedented way these days. You ought to be looking up, because we're getting to it. Is it the beginning of the birth pangs? I don't know, but it sure looks encouraging to me. But brothers and sisters, this says something. This passage of Scripture in Philippians says something about the position of Satan, about the position of these people that we're dealing with, these beings that we're dealing with here, where our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." So what's happened with these rulers and authorities? What happened to them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15? What happened to them? Listen to what the Scripture says. Allow it to get into whatever your opinion might be. Allow it to get into whatever teaching you might have been taught. Allow God to speak to your heart this morning. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We know what the end of this issue is. We know how this ends up. When we come to the end of the world, we find that plainly written for us in the book of Revelation. Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities. God, the Father, has disarmed him through Christ. Now I want you to recall once again the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. And I want you to look very carefully there on your own time. And I want you to consider what's going on, who's in control, how it works, and how it ends. I want you to leave this room not afraid of Satan. I want you to leave this room blessed by God, knowing that he's protecting you, knowing that everything that comes into your experience, so it says in the last chapter of Galatians, everything that comes into your experience is circumscribed by the Spirit of God. Nothing gets into you that God does not allow. And who does that put in control? It puts God in control, not Satan. It puts God in control, not his minions. But we are warned here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, and as we continue, we will take the warning seriously, that we are to do something. We don't just stand around and sort of, you know, have a great time and drink coffee. You are to put certain things on. You are to be prepared in certain ways, so that you might be able to participate at whatever level God has designed for you to participate, so that you might participate in a spiritual struggle and a spiritual battle. So as you read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, your homework is right there at the end. Okay? So where is the strength found? What are you to put on? What will that putting on of whatever it is enable you to do? What's your real struggle about? And what's your personal struggle about? As you think about what our passage of Scripture is trying to say to us today, finally it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. That's the word of the morning. Father, we pray that as we consider this great enemy that we have, he is too great for us. The hymn writers have written hymns about this very issue, about this Satan, this devil, who is too great for us to defeat, who could victimize us at a moment's notice if it were not for your protection. If it were not for the truth of your word, if it were not for the faith that you have given us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might not go through our lives fearful, but that we might go through our lives prepared, that we might put on the full armor of God, that we might recognize that we do have a real enemy, but that you have already defeated him, that he is already done. He is already disarmed. He has no power. Help us, Father, as we live our lives to realize that everything that has to do with us comes from your hand and that you are faithful and that you design everything in our lives not to destroy us, but to encourage faith. Help us to keep looking up. Guide our thinking, guide our thoughts this week. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name.